We ended on the arm of the Lord, and it's just, I just want to finish the part two. I just want to get the rest of it in. I don't want to go back, even though I know I have to go back a little bit, because that message is so rich that you go back, you're there. You know what I mean? So I want to try to cover some of it without going all the way back to Isaiah 51, because we ended in 58, correct? I don't want to go back to 51, because we'll never probably get to 58 again. But I'm going to see if I can, with the Lord's help, reestablish some points. In 53, let's go there, 63, using a different, okay. Oh, the verse, you know, verse you mean? Don't confuse, brother. So let's go back to 53 real quick, and let's establish something. We were talking about the arm of the Lord, and he talked about the function. And what I want to just establish is this, if you're here and having to catch up. Last week, God woke me, a week before last, God woke me up at like 3 o'clock in the morning and kept me up all night almost until it was time for service, and began expounding on some things to me. And one of the things that came up, very important, was the function of the body of Christ. And God began to reveal to me that, you know, I've heard preachers say, some of us, we all have different functions. Some of God's arms, some God's legs, some God's feet, some God's butt cheek. But, you know, people come with all kind of dumb stuff. And the Lord said to me, the church has a specific function. They're not thrown all over the place. And I can tell you why I can prove that with one thing, one thing. Who's the head of the body? Christ is the head of the body. So then we are not thrown all over the place. God has a function for us. You follow what I'm saying? He made Jesus the head. He made us something. He said, okay, you be a toe and you be an ankle. And no. We have a specific function, and that function is, as we studied last week, or week before last, if you need to see the scripture yourself, but starting in Isaiah 51, that we are the arm of the Lord. God uses us to reach people, to touch people, to assist people, to change the life of people. The body of Christ is specifically the Lord's arm function. That's what we were created for. We touch people. And as I begin to study that, we begin to go through it and look at the scriptures. And when we landed on Isaiah 53, I'm reading out the NIV. It says, who has believed our message? And to whom has the Lord been revealed? He grew up before us as a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people would hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. But surely he took our pain. As we know from the King James, he was bruised for our transgression. He was wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by our stripes we were made whole. Jump to the King James on it. And I wanted to kind of go back to that before we go forward, because the scriptural anomaly, if you would call it that, is you read it with an understanding of what you're reading, right? Who was wounded for our transgressions? Now, who was bruised for our iniquities? The chastisement of our peace was upon who? And by whose stripes are we made whole? But he hadn't come yet. And the scripture said was. It says was. So the people reading it at that present day, this is Old Testament now, this is not New Testament. So the people reading at that present day had to try to figure out who this kid was. This child, let me not say kid, this child was. They had to try to, just try to put yourself in that mind frame for a minute. This is your holy book. and you're reading it, and it's saying there's a child that grew up amongst us, and he was despised and rejected by many. But he was bruised for our iniquities and all of this stuff, and by his stripes. Well, let's do this. Jaden, you're going to like this. So they're reading about this kid who takes their pain, who had not yet come. And then he talked about by his stripes. We know what the stripes are, right? The whippings on his back for crucifixion. But this is 400 years before they even knew what crucifixion was. They didn't experience that until they came under Roman rule. So we're talking about 500 years before they even knew what by the stripes meant. God is so specific and yet incognito that unless you have a spiritual eye, you have no idea what that means. And I try to put myself in the mind of these people of God. I'm not talking about the fake ones who weren't really committed. I'm talking about these scholars that may have studied and known, these Pharisees. You follow what I'm saying? Who knew the word back and forth, and what happened when they came to that word. Now, this is an interesting thing for me, because when I first got saved, I had all these spiritual experiences. I studied and studied and studied and studied. Then I met your dad, and he loved, oh, you loved it. And he went and gave me this concordance. It was this big. Say, hey, take that. And so I took that, and I went all through that, and I was getting words and their numbers and everything. Just blew his mind. He just loved having these conversations. So then I went to this Jewish guy. I mean, he was, you know, he wore the hat and all that stuff, and he was really into that. He was serious about it, his faith. And I sat in the store, and I went to a store down on Delaney Street, and I would talk to him, and he would sit down, and he would teach me. And I don't know if he was a rabbi, but he was a teacher. And I would sit with him as a young Christian and have these conversations with him, not about the New Testament, but about the Old Testament. And I would talk to him about Jesus the Messiah, and I would talk to him from the Old Testament. Like, I know you don't do that, so let's not even do that. Let's do it in your book. And I would sit there and have these conversations. So I would ask him, well, who is Yahshua? For those of you who don't know, Jesus is a Greek translation. There was no J in the Hebrew alphabet. It's Yahshua. That's why God was, for those of you who have heard, Yahweh. And he was Yahshua, Son of God. How are you feeling right now? Now, I asked him, who is Yahshua? And he said, he's coming to free us. And I said, when? And this is what I learned now, sitting with this man. He said, when we get ourselves where we need to be, Messiah will come. Well, you got to understand, you've got to respect this. They come from a history of sacrifices, of goats and bullocks and ordinances and rules and structure and religion that said to them, your behavior was tantamount to God's goodness. Right? A lot of us carry that over. And to some degree, it's true, but it's only true in the sense of this. When we're outside of God's will, we give Satan license to do things to us that he shouldn't have a right to do. God's goodness doesn't change. God doesn't back off. God doesn't shut you out. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? God's mercy endures forever. That word endures means it takes it and keeps coming. So God never gets to the place where he says, you know, Shell, I'm just not feeling you today. I'm just, whatever happened to you, you just tick me off. I don't like you. He's never there. His goodness is there. His mercy is there. His hand is always available for your deliverance. Our decisions allow things in our lives that short circuit the flow of God in our lives, not God himself. Now, I'm talking to this man, and I said, so talk to me about this Messiah, because he's in your book, and I'm showing him he's there. He's in your book. So if Jesus is not him, let's just go along with this. Now, what am I? I'm like about 19, 20 years old at the time. I'm like, if Jesus is not him, I said, let's do it your way. If Jesus is not him, you're still waiting for him. He's kind of hesitant about that. But he answered, yeah. I said, according to the word, and I had the scripture at the time, it gave the years, how many years from, wouldn't he be about almost like 2,000 years too late? You know, I'm asking him, isn't he late according to your thing? And then he went back to the, no, we have to, he was going to come that day, but because we weren't where we were supposed to be as a people, it hasn't happened yet. So then I went to this verse. I said, so when he comes, what are you going to do? What happens? Tell me what happens when your Messiah comes, because he's coming. You said he's not here yet, so he's coming. And when he comes, what will happen? And he said what they thought back then. He said he will lead us triumphantly over our enemies. We will take back our land and it will be a glorious blah, 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 blah. And I said, not according to your scripture. So what do you mean? I said, your scripture promises the child would come. He would be man of sorrows and rejected by all of us. He says that. You're going to reject him. I said, let me make sure we understand. You're going to reject him. You're going to despise him. You're going to sentence him to death and have him killed. So you're waiting for a Messiah that you're going to destroy when he comes. No, see, you don't really understand. And he did the thing that educated people try to do. They try to play the you too young. When you get a little older, he tried to flip that one on me. I was like, yeah, okay. And because his little son tried to get in, and he said to his son, the out of adult conversation. I'm like, no, he's 13. He could get down. You older 13, right? He's a man. Let him flow. According to the tradition, let him. He was trying to tell him, like, no, you get out of this. You stay out of this. I was like, no, he's a man. You been brought misfit? Get in. Now, the truth is, the promise of deliverance has always been there. Say that.
The promise of deliverance has always been there.
Now, do you believe that? Who doesn't believe it? So we believe that's true, right? Okay, so when they read this verse in this scripture that talked about a child would be born and he would be a reed and he would shoot up and he would be despised of men, but he would take away the sins of the world, it said he had. It didn't say he would. It said he had. He was wounded for our transgressions. Now you have a dilemma. You ready? You ready for this? I'm not going to say it until I know everybody's ready. Are you ready for this?
Yes.
Okay, here's what's important. He promised something as already done, as big as deliverance and salvation in the book of Isaiah, to a bunch of people that did not see it, know it, or recognize it. I submit to you today that even as the church today, there's a promise that has been laid down as was that you're looking for still to come. Some of you are saying there will be a day when everything is right in my life that God's promises will then come to pass for me. But right now, you know, there's some things in my life that just ain't what they're supposed to be. And so sometimes, you know, you got to go through a little this and a little that. But the provision God called it was, and went long time ago, put it into place. And you're praying to God for stuff to do that he's going, no, done.
Yes.
You don't get it. You don't get it. You're praying wrong. You're asking me to do something. You're waiting for something that's already been taken care of. So what am I saying? I'm going to tell you what I'm saying. I'm saying, how do I communicate or pray? Lord, how do I say this exactly right? Because you know, sometimes you feel something in your spirit and you know what it is, but you want to put it into words and it gets kind of lost. There's got to be a lack of communication. Okay, Mitchell, me and you having a conversation, and you telling me about the car you want to get. And I'm saying, oh, you mean the car that's been waiting for you in my garage for the past 10 years? And you can know, because when I get the car, and I just got to find it, and I'm looking, and I'm like, you mean the one that's in... And I'm having a conversation about what was, and you're having a conversation about what you're believing for, and we never crossed the bridge to get you to understand, dum-dum, it's been sitting there for 10 years. So where does that conversation go? Nowhere. Nowhere. Because until we are having the same, oh, you're not catching me yet. Until we're having the same conversation in the same terms and in the same time dispensation, we're not having a conversation. So you're talking to God saying, God, I need you to do. And God said, you mean you need what I've done? No, I need you to do. You mean you need what I've done? Are you understanding? So that conversation is short-circuited. There's no manifestation because you're not talking in the same tense. Let you sit with that a minute. You're not getting a manifestation because you and God are not having the same conversation. You're talking in the wrong tense. You get that? Can you feel that? So I've seen myself get before God and cry and pray and seek and fast and just trying to move the hand of the Lord and all this kind of stuff, and nothing happens. And at some point I get enough truthful word of revelation in me. I go, God, I trust you for what you've done. And then I see the manifestation. And usually you see it and go like, dag, it was right there all the time. Is it just me? So we miss the blessings of God because we can't relate to his tense, past tense, present tense. We can't relate. God always speaks from I done. You got it? And until we learn, and I'm really seeking God strong on this right now in my life. I see you're taking notes. Let me tell you that, God, I miss you because of the tense of my conversation. How many of you can relate to what I'm saying right now? You feel that? So when they read this verse, Old Testament verse, he was wounded for your transgression, this child that would come and he would be rejected by all. And their mind says, oh, no, the Messiah is going to come and we're going to love him and we're going to march him down the streets on our shoulders. Well, then you're going to miss him. The conversation is like the car situation is never going to happen because you already got your mind set on how it's going to happen when God's already in the done place. If they had read this correctly, stay with me, when they saw Jesus being treated like he was being treated, they would have went, wait, didn't we say he's from Galilee? What good thing can come from Galilee? You know what? This fits the description. You see how we're rejecting him? And that's, wait a minute. You follow what I'm saying? But because their expectation was grounded in deception, in miscommunication and lack of understanding, you couldn't see the move of God. You can't see the move of God because you have a tendency to bring God. Yeah, I don't know if you want to hear this. To bring God your emotional state, where you are in the moment. You pray hardest when you're in the moment of that thing. Am I lying or am I telling the truth? So we go to God and we pray to God in the moment of what we're feeling. Shrouded with emotion, sometimes disappointment, sometimes frustration, all these different things, right? Whatever's pressing us at the time, because you know that's when you pray. For real. That's when you pray. When things not going the way you thought they should. Am I lying? That's when you pray. And so now, here's the problem with your pray. Your pray is not at peace, usually. It's out of some fog of something. And based on that, you're in that moment. God make this stop. God make this go away. God make this feel better. God make, God do, God make. Come on, God, I need it now. And like my conversation with Mitchell, the tents are crossed. God's like, you mean the thing I did on the cross? You want me to do that again? You asking me to fix something I already fixed? You asking me to make you receive something that I've already freely given you? Wait, so my scripture that said I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, that's out the window right now? See, because when people come to you with their problems, when you're not having one, you're in the right tense all the time. Well, no, you just got to trust the Lord. You know, the Lord took care of that. You just need to stay, you healed. Right? But now here's your moment. And you can't find the correct place to be. So let me wrap this up by saying, it's imperative for me and you that no matter what the situation is, are you hearing me today? That I can stop and find myself where God is and in the tents that he works in. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? How many of you saying, I need to hear this today? This is real stuff, because I'm learning that my eternal God meets me in places. Honey, take the baby outside. You're distracting the message. I know you want to show off your grandson, but you're just really distracting everybody now. Everybody turn around smiling. Smile at what I'm saying. Unless you're noticed, then you're free to leave. Every good and precious gift comes, scripture said, from above, from the Father of lights, where there's no variation or shadow of turning. God doesn't change his flow because of your emotional state. You got that? God doesn't change who he is because you're having a bad day. God is not insensitive to your need because you're having a bad day, but at the same time, he's not changing the law of his word because you feel a certain way in the moment. Here's the danger. I've shared this before, I'll share it again. Have you ever been in a real pressure situation and you sought God out in your moment? Seriously, everybody. So that's everybody in the house, right? Except Rachel, right? Are you two? Okay, I just want to make sure. I know you focus. Watch this. Now, have you ever had pressure like that and you didn't get the answer that you were believing for, but you got a cessation of the attack and so you said, I'm good now? Huh? I guarantee you a lot of times that was the enemy. Because you were at the door of breakthrough. You were at the door ready to push through and find the place you needed to be in God to be totally free and delivered. So he said, let me lighten up the pressure so they'll stop pursuing. Oh, God brought me through. Yeah, then how come you're still in it? It's just lightened up, but you're still in it. You didn't come out. You're not free. You're not delivered. So I'm saying, then did God really move? Because he said you're healed and made whole. every time my God moved. He didn't get you out of that situation, but the scars of how you got there still remain. I remember when I was a child. When you're healed and made whole. I'm talking to me too. And God began to say to me, well, if I really freed you, then how did you wind up back there? If I really brought you out, if you really let me bring you through. Now, I stood here in front of all of you who were here at the time that I went through that, the whole emotional breakup with the members of the church that left and all that. And God said to me, and I said it to y'all, don't shut down. Let me walk you through this. Now, I did not want to walk through nothing. Can I just hate some people and just shut down and just say, screw the world, I ain't getting close to nobody no more, that's that. That was the logical thing to do. And God said, no, you're going to keep this wound open, you're going to let me heal you. And I did not wake up the next morning and go, oh, shamalamalamala, ding dong, I'm healed. It was a couple of years of God walking me through, how can I say this in a way that really sticks you? For all the pus to drain and all the infection to come out of that wound. He had to keep introducing me to things. I get a phone call, say, do you know such and such? And I'm like, oh, God, I thought I was free. Here we go again. And just had to keep walking. Are you listening to me? Walking me through it to I could get that call again. I said, you know, I spoke to such and such. He said such and such about you. I said, yeah, well, how's he doing? He okay? Okay, well, good. That's all I care about. And really meant it. Like, yeah, well, you know, it's sad when people hate you, but hey, it's life. You know, you keep it moving. How you doing? You seem like you have a need to come and share this bad news with me. How you and Satan doing? You feel like you got to deliver this mess. I don't need to hear it. You follow what I'm saying? But that deliverance didn't happen when I received it. You got it now? It happened on the cross. It didn't happen. He was wounded. Well, actually, no, let me not say that. It happened way back here in the Old Testament in Isaiah 53. He was wounded. It said was for my transgressions then. He didn't even walk the earth yet. He was bruised for my iniquities here. It said he was. He didn't even come yet. So I had to line up with the tents of God to be free. It was done. I want to go to my next verses, but I think this is a good place to wrap it. I don't want to beat it in because I think that's a lot, and I don't want to teach something else, and then you'll get off on that and forget this. It's important to us to understand that God's never figuring it out. Do you believe that? He's never caught off guard by your situation. Do you believe that? He never finds himself wringing his hands and saying, Jesus, what are we going to do about this one? I never had to deal with that before. You understand this? So because that's the case, everything in your life, even the junk you brought on yourself by your own dumb mistakes, I've said this before and I'll keep saying it. God had provision in place for that before you did the dumb thing you did. God had the way out for you there. You chose to go in. And he said, okay, so if they take door number two, then I'm going to get them back on the road eventually if they surrender. But they're just going to have to go through some crap before they get back on the road. But I'm going to get them back on there. Because I have a plan. Does that mean there's no mistake that you've made that God doesn't have provision for? Now, that's where the book says, so should we continue to sin that his grace may abound more? God forbid. Like, why put yourself through stuff that you don't need to go through when God has called for you to walk this thing out in peace and favor? I don't know about you. Let me see. I think I'm going to get all hands, but let me see. How many of you say, no, it is my desire to be great in everything God has called me to? See? Now, let me swing it back. How many of you believe it is God's desire for you to be greater than what you think you're supposed to be. Now, this is where it gets interesting, and this is where I would like to kind of bring it home in a nutshell. You believe that you want to be all the things God has called you to be. Yes? You believe that God desires you to be all the great things that he's called you to be. In this situation, whose desire would take precedent? Mine? Who say me? Who say God? Okay, so your belief that God is, you know, the logical answer is God. It should be. I understand how you answer the question. You're saying it should be God, but usually it's me. Got you. Now, I love the honesty in that answer. But truthfully speaking, God's desire takes precedent. In other words, even when I do it my way and fall all on my face, when I finally line up with his, that's when it works. So since God's desire takes precedent and God desires that for me, should my desire even be an issue? See, y'all going to think about that a minute. You say, wait. In my equation of my life, my situation, my circumstances, my dreams, my goals, my ambitions, and all of that. Good stuff. Hallelujah. The fact that God desires that for me, shouldn't that be the redeeming factor that I focus on and not how am I going to get there, but the fact that you want me there, therefore it is, because it's done, because you called it as such. You're getting it now? Like, why am I focused on my, how I'm going to accomplish what God has destined me to accomplish? See, a lot of times it's not the what that's the problem, it's the way. You catching that? It's not that God didn't put that desire in you, it's what you decided to do with it to try to make God show up somewhere where he showed up there a long time ago. And he's like, no, back to the car thing. The one in the garage that's been there for 10 years. You're talking about that one. God like, oh, you're talking about that your need, I supply your needs according to my riches and glory. That you talking about that? Is that what you're asking for? Yeah, well, I need you to make this happen. He said, you're talking about the verse when I said, he's giving you all things that pertain to life and godliness. You talking about that? Are you catching it? Who's not catching it still? I'll explain it for you. Go back to the tenses. You're asking God to do something as if he hasn't done it. We can't have a conversation if you're asking me to do something and I'm telling you I did it and you're still asking me, well, when are you going to do it? But I already did it. But when is it going to happen? It's happened already. So you're looking for something to happen that's already been manifested. You're never going to see it. You're going to look right past it just like they looked at this verse that clearly described Jesus and don't see it. Because they got a picture of what it's supposed to be and they can't see what it is. I can't say it any simpler than that. Does that say it? You got a picture of what it's supposed to be that you can't see what it is. And it could be sitting right beside you, sitting on your leg, and you still be looking for, yeah, this is good. Amen. But you know what? When the God shows up, God's like, I'm not doing no more showing up. I give you the biggest case in point, and I've said this more than once. The powerful statement, the last statement that we remember coming out of Jesus' mouth before he left this earth physically and went and paid the price was what? How many of you remember? It is done. It is finished. It is finished. It is done. I'm completed. What does that mean? What does that mean? It is, yeah, okay, it's done. But what else? What does it mean? If you come to me and ask me to paint your house, and I come to you say, it is finished, you're expecting me to take all the cans and the drop cloths and paintbrushes and everything up out of there, right? You can put your furniture and everything back. It's done, right? You don't expect me to say, it is finished. Oh, but by the way, I didn't finish. I got to come back and paint the bathroom. Then you're not finished. If you got to come back, you're not finished. The heavy thing about Jesus saying it is finished is people want to still pray, Lord Jesus, come. I finished. See, church folk ain't ready for that. I'm finished. Yeah, but come and heal my mama. I finished. You see the tense thing right there happening? I finished. I did that. But I'm just believing for the healing of the Lord to come. When the Lord is ready, you're screwed. Because he's been ready, and he did it. Now, if you don't want to go in the cabinet and go back in the old cabinet and pull out the medicine and take it, that's on you, but he did it. So asking Jesus to come and do something that he's already done is not going to happen. And prayers go unanswered because people ask God to do things that he's already done instead of receiving what he's done. God, what do I need to do to receive what you've already promised? You getting it now? Where do I need to be so that I can hear clearly and be guided by you to receive in what you've already done for me? I'll ask one last question. Honestly, how many of you acknowledge, you know, when I pray to God, I ask God to do stuff like he hasn't done it? See? And that's where God is showing us today. Like, before you were yet in your mother's womb, I did it all. What you need to do is find out where you need to be to connect with what I've done. Got that? It's not that complicated. So I've really been on that quest in my life. Like, God, and the closer I feel like I'm getting to him, the more I'm feeling like, I've spent a lot of my time wringing my hands and wasting energy over stuff that was already prepared for me. I feel like I'm accomplishing things now in my life that I had the ability to accomplish 30 years ago. But because I was always waiting for something, I never took advantage of what was given to me. So I say to my young folk, all things that pertain to life and godliness, you have now. You have it now. Maybe religion, maybe church, maybe people, maybe some junk you heard on TV made you believe that you got to beseech God to finally do something. And I'm waiting on the Lord, and it's not the truth. If he can make a promise like that before Messiah was ever physically born, that's crazy work. And only God could do work like that. Describe who was coming and how he would be treated and how he would be rejected and crucified long before they were like, what's that? What's this stripes thing about? You know nothing about that. And I'm telling you, there's things in your life right now that God's like, I took care of all of that. I laid all that to rest. I've done that. I'm not coming back and doing more. I don't have to come back and finish the job in your life. I finished. It is finished. Somebody say, it is finished. And I will stay on this for you because we're believing that what God said, that this year, 2017, will be a easy year, will be a great year, will be a year that we will see those who step into it. But God began to show me, but you're not going to see it if you're looking at it as it's something I need to do. We're not having the same conversation. Can you relate? Yes. Did you receive something? Yes. Was it helpful? Then I'm good. I'm out.